Brethren, we don't always appreciate all that God has done for us. It's easy to not think about the effort that went into his part of preparing the laws, of, you know, all the things that he ordained in the universe that we see and at times overlook. And if we think about that, we should be reminded of how much he has done, that he's forgiven us, that he helps us, he calls us, and one day he will resurrect us. And he's even given us this Sabbath day. Wouldn't it be interesting to know how God views each one of us regarding this day? To literally be able, if you could turn and say, tell me what I'm doing right or wrong on this day. You know, what should I improve in? What areas could I, you know, leave out? Is this okay, what I'm doing? At times it would be nice, wouldn't it? Because, you know, at times we can be too strict or other times too lax. Sometimes it's in what we talk about. Other times it might be in preparing a meal. We might think we'd have to do hardly anything, and other times we might do too much. And so it's a learning process, isn't it? Just to learn through life, to try to look at it and have the balance. So let me just review for a moment. Last time I spoke on the Sabbath, and I would like to continue that today. Last time I mentioned how God created the Sabbath and how beautiful of an event that was, and that he gave it to man. Not just for us here, but for all the world, and one day everyone will know about it. We talked about and read in the scriptures how God reminds us that he said, I made this day holy. I blessed it. I sanctified it. I hallowed it. In various places it mentions all those things. And we even read where it's a sign of the people of God who keep it. And so God wants us to remember the Sabbath day. It's so important in fitting with his whole plan. I discussed a few points last time, talking about the importance of preparation, how we need to be ready for the Sabbath day. It makes a total difference. And that we also need to learn what is acceptable to God, to discern between the holy and the unholy. And as we do these things, it teaches us how to delight in God's Sabbath day. We also read in Isaiah where we're not to do our own ways, to find our own pleasure, nor to speak our own words. And so today I would like to give part two, is your Sabbath a delight? I plan to share three additional points that tie in with delighting in God's Sabbath day. There is so much for us to consider on the seventh day. Throughout the Bible, we're given commands, and we have examples of how to follow this day, how to observe it. And so the first point I have today is keep your appointment with God. Point number one, keep your appointment with God. Brethren, many of us have observed this day for decades. And we develop habits, don't we? Like, I'm so used to 10, 20, 30 years of keeping the Sabbath this particular way, but sometimes our habits are good and sometimes they're bad. And so we need to inspect how we're doing. And an important part of enjoying this holy day has to do with this actual service, why we are here right now. God has established a day for his children to come before him. So we come to learn. We come to be reminded. And at times, we can let down. We've all done it. I know I have. At times throughout the years, it's easy to say, well, I'm not as zealous about certain aspects that I should be. And so our Sabbath service is an aspect of delighting in this day. It shows whether we're honoring God, whether we're looking to him and trusting in him. And we're told that this day is holy, which means it's dedicated to God. God is saying, this day is sacred. Keep it precious in your heart. And so the Bible reveals several things that are holy. Let me just refer to a couple scriptures. We won't turn there, but some scriptures that support several things that are holy. One scripture says, for the Lord our God is holy. Psalm 99, verse 9. And as you think about that, one of the names of God is the Holy One of Israel. Or the fourth commandment in Exodus 20, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. King David said in Psalm 51, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. And so these are items that God tells us are holy. And Jesus Christ stated that when he comes, all the holy angels will come with him. And so as we start adding all this up, there's several items throughout the Bible that are listed as holy. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 7, 12, therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. See how many things, and I haven't even mentioned all of them. Let's turn back to Leviticus 23. and verse 1. All these items are holy because they are connected to God. They are dedicated to Him. Leviticus 23, verse 1. Brethren, we should consider how God views each one of us. He calls us His elect. He says we are saints. And then He tells us to be holy, for He is holy. And that's in 1 Peter 1, verse 16. And so the only way for us to be holy is for God to reside in us. He calls the mountain where He is the holy mountain. He refers to His throne as holy. Everything that God touches is holy. And we know even when Moses stood before God at the burning bush, that He said, take off your sandals, for you're standing on holy ground. And so let's notice another item here that is holy. Leviticus 23 and verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Eternal, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. Now, many people refer to God's feasts as Jewish festivals. But here He says, no, these are my feasts. He says, I created them. I own them. And they're for everyone. We read that last time in the previous sermon about how God created the Sabbath for all of mankind. And so every single feast that God gives us is mentioned as a holy convocation. And the Sabbath is included in that. He repeats it in verse 3. That's how important it is. And so this gathering is a weekly reminder to remember why we exist, why we were called. It's to be holy and to be in the presence of God. Verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Eternal in all your dwellings. And so we know that we keep the Sabbath day holy from sunset Friday evening to sunset tonight. But here we see that even the service, this service, is a holy convocation. And that is, the word convocation is the Hebrew word mikra, M-I-Q-R-A, and it means a public meeting, a rehearsal, an assembly, a calling. And so God has called all of us together to assemble before Him in His presence. We're actually meeting with God. And that's what's so precious about this holy convocation. Therefore, it's a privilege to know that not only is God holy, but this day is holy, but even this meeting within the holy day, this meeting is also considered holy by God. And at times we forget that. You know, even if we attend this service, we can still overlook that God is right here. He's presiding over this service. He's in our midst. And that's why it's holy, because God is right here. Verse 4, these are the feasts of the Eternal, holy convocations. So once again, that is mentioned. Holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. The Hebrew word for appointed times is moed, meaning an assembly or an appointment. And our appointment is with God. And so we should never take that lightly as we come before Him, that yes, we're here with one another, but we're also before God and in His presence. Now, moed in the King James Version is translated as seasons. And God's festivals occur during three agricultural seasons of the year. He fulfills it that way, so He shows that they portray how He will call mankind during three stages, three seasons of history. You know, this first 6,000 years, the millennium, and the White Throne Judgment period. And so by keeping these festivals, it opens our eyes to understand God's incredible plan. This holy convocation is to remind us of our purpose, to stop and think that we are to join the family of God. What a privilege that is. As we think about that, I think it boggles our minds sometimes. It's hard to picture just how awesome that is to literally be the children of God. And we know that God's feasts are so important. He not only begins this chapter with it, but if you turn to the last verse in chapter 23, verse 44, so Moses declared to the children of Israel the feasts of the Eternal. And so these feasts were designed by God. And He's asking us to join with Him in each other He's saying, practice my ways. You know, grow, mature, develop, so that you can be the children of God. That's our purpose. Let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 10 as we look a little deeper into the Sabbath topic. Hebrews 10, verse 24. I think as we look at these scriptures, we can definitely see how important it is to keep our appointment with God. It's very special to Him and should be to us as well. For a moment, if you consider if you could meet with a leader of a country, whether it's the president, prime minister, an emperor, what a privilege that would be. It would be a chance of a lifetime. You think about even Queen Esther, who it talks about her, that she was married to the king, but even to approach him when he was on his throne, she still had to be invited. And so we have the opportunity here to come before the greatest leader of the universe, not an ordinary king, not a physical man, but God Almighty. And God is saying we can come and meet with him. And so this is a very special meeting, and sometimes we can take that for granted. This appointment is vital to our growth. And I know as we look at the world, they don't understand that at this point. But at times, we may not recognize the significance either. And so it's important to consider that. Let's notice the command here in Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. The author of Hebrews says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." And I'll mention that a little more in the message. Verse 25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting or encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." God knew, as our Creator, He knew that some people would have a hard time in attending every service. Sometimes people say, "Well, I've got other things to do, or I'm too busy." And yet He warns us not to forsake this special appointment. That word forsake in the Greek means to desert. To desert this appointment that God has given us. So if we stay home because we're too tired, or if we say, "Oh, it's a little bit too far, I've got a long drive and I've driven a lot this week," what are we saying to God? Could it be that we're saying, "Oh, it's too much trouble to meet with you today, too much trouble to meet with the greatest ruler in the universe"? We need to think about that. Let's go back and read a couple of verses here prior to what we just read, starting in verse 19. It builds up to what we just read about not forsaking the assembling. Verse 19 says, "Therefore, brethren, having the boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." And so just like a high priest in the Old Testament, Christ's sacrifices give us direct access to God. You know, as we come before him in prayer, we're coming into his presence. As we assemble here today, we come into his presence. And we have that because of Christ's sacrifice and because what he went through in the flesh. And you think about the rules of etiquette for meeting a great ruler. You know, you're not just going to wear your everyday clothes to go meet a king. You want to dress the best you can. And even if you didn't, you'd be told to, you know, if we went before the president, they're not going to let you show up and, you know, cutoffs and a t-shirt and some flip-flops. You have to dress up to show respect. And so in my first sermon, I mentioned how Sabbath preparation is so important. And part of that is getting the clothes ready that we wear. And our mindset during the week is determining whether we're delighting in God's Sabbath day. And so we want to dress appropriately, out of respect. We're not here to impress anyone else with what we're wearing. You know, we want to dress nice, but it really is to show respect to God, whom we are in his presence. Let's turn back to Luke chapter 4. Luke 4 and verse 16. You know, as you're turning there, just think about the example that Jesus Christ set for us in almost every way. And we know that we must imitate how he did things, and he observed the Sabbath, so we need to follow that example as well. He shows us the balance that we need. Here in Luke 4, verse 16, it says, "So he," referring to Jesus, "came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read." And so when we look at that, we see where Christ was on this holy day. He was in there, you know, in a type of Sabbath service and reading the words of God. And so we're to follow that example. He read the scriptures. He was inspired to do that. And that's a part of this holy convocation, is to hear the words of God, to listen to them, and to act on them. You know, in the New Testament here as well, Paul writes in 2 Timothy about how all scripture is inspired by God. And he goes on to say that it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And then he tells us why. He says that the man of God, or you could say the people of God, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so as we read this, as we look at Christ's example, we're learning the beauty of the Sabbath day and of this convocation that God wants us to observe and to follow his great example. Verse 31 in the same chapter here says, "Then he," Jesus, "went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths." And it even has the plural there, the Sabbaths. And so we have many examples of Jesus assembling on this day. He's showing the importance of us coming together, worshiping him, recognizing his presence among us, and that it is a holy time. Within a holy day, this meeting is holy as well. And so we can't take that for granted. We must strive to make every appointment that is possible, every single week. An essential part of delighting in this holy day is to keep our appointment with God. And if you have a tendency to miss services and you're not sick, think about what you're telling God. You know, am I really sending a wrong message here to him? During the week as we pray, we know that we're in God's presence. But this simile means that we're summoned together. So here we're together in God's presence. And God's saying, that's a good thing for my children to come together and meet with thee. And even if I'm here every week, we must not forget how special this meeting is. It's not just about staying home, we have to come, but even when we're here, we can forget how precious it is of what God is doing. I mean, just think if God would show himself right now. I mean, I think it would get our attention, but we have to remember he's already here. And just because we can't see him, we have to have faith in that. Brethren, as children led by the Holy Spirit, if we don't attend, we're not really following the lead of that Spirit. Because that's what God is telling us, as we read back in Hebrews. Do not forsake this special appointment. Consider if you can improve your appointment with God, because it says a lot to our Creator, the one who made us and then rested the very next day. He's saying, show me. Show me that you look to me and you appreciate my authority and my power. Let's look at a second point regarding delighting in God's Sabbath. Point number two, increase your fellowship. Increase your fellowship. We know that God designed various ways to have relationships, and he wants us to continue to build on that. As we do it with families and friends, we should also do it with our brethren. And so our fellowship plays a role in making the Sabbath a delight. Let me share a little story with you. Back in the 1930s, a lady gave birth to twins. She had two daughters, and she was very poor, and she determined that she could not properly care for them. So she decided to give them away in adoption. And yet when the one child was checked, the one daughter, she had curvature of the spine, and so the rules were at that time she couldn't have that child adopted. She had to keep it. And so the other daughter was given away. And years later, these two girls, the Guinness World Book of Records tells us that they are the longest separated twins on record. 78 years they were apart, and then they found each other. And you think about it, and it says when they came together, the joy that they had for their sister, Even though they never knew each other. I mean, they were born and separated shortly thereafter. You can think of how they would feel to see, like, this is my flesh and blood. And as they got to talk, they realized that they were both widowed. They both had been married to a husband named Jim. They both enjoyed praying, and they both had a similar sense of humor, probably among other things. And so you think of that relationship and how God wants us to build relationships, how important that is. As Christians, we have an added level of brotherhood, don't we? It begins with God calling us, and we respond to that, and then God makes His Spirit available to us. And with that Spirit working with us or in us, we are the children of God. And so we have this relationship, and we must not forget that. Just like those two sisters in blood, they were sisters, but we have this spiritual bond, and we need to think about that. Romans 8, verse 14, I'll just refer to it. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God, or the children of God. That's how He looks at us. And that's how we should look at one another. I mean, you are my brothers, you are my sisters, and we need to consider that as we meet people. Therefore, we're a spiritual family. And think about it. We have a relationship during this lifetime, but our relationship will go on forever. A million years from now, in the family of God, we will still be brothers and sisters and children of God. And if you happen to live on your own, or you are the only one in your household that is a believer, think about how precious the Sabbath is to come here in fellowship, because you don't get that during the week, do you? And sometimes we take it for granted that our family, our wife, our mates, our children all believe that way in a house. But if you live on your own, as a single person, it's tough, because you come here and you might appreciate fellowship even more, saying, this is my connection with my brethren, besides other opportunities maybe during the week. Brethren, the definition of fellowship is this. Listen to this. Friendly association, especially with people who share one's interest. Now, doesn't that apply to us greatly? Because we share the common interest of God's plan, of knowing that we have a future, that we're going to inherit the universe, and that God loves us and He wants to resurrect us and all these things. I mean, you talk about fellowship that we have. We have a common interest as the children of God because of what we believe in, and we can look forward to the fulfillment of that. Two of the synonyms for fellowship are companionship or friendship. That's what God wants His children to have. That's what He wants with each of us, and I think we can understand that. We want to be the friend of God, but God is saying, I want each of you to have that same relationship with one another. Let's go back to, turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. And in this chapter, Peter had given his sermon, his powerful sermon on the day of Pentecost. And you know the people, how they were stirred to action. But of course, we can lose some of that zeal over the years, can't we? And so we have to make sure that we keep that up. Let's notice a little bit here. Acts chapter 2, we'll read verses 41 and 42. Then those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. You know, if you read that one part of the last verse there in the English Standard Version, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. That's what God would want us to do. These were newly baptized people that were so excited to listen to the words of God and to be together, to fellowship, to have that opportunity to share their common beliefs and understanding. Now, the word fellowship here in the scriptures is the Greek word koinonia, and it means partnership, literally participation. So we have to do something. It means to communicate. It also means to distribute. And so like today, we had the bread basket. and people come and share their things they're distributing with their brethren, it's a part of fellowship. The whole thing ties together. Are we thankful for the opportunity to build a closer relationship with one another through fellowship? That's what God is asking us to do. And every week we have the opportunity to practice this. God inspired this to be written for us. So do we really think about how important our relationship with each other is in growing? In every congregation I've attended throughout the years, some of them were really close to one another, and others were more distant, or the group was very small and it was harder for everybody to connect. But in every single one, I've always noticed there's room for improvement. And I think that would apply to us as well, that we can do better in fellowshipping and allowing God's Spirit to teach us and show us how to do that. Fellowship is not just about sitting together. It's not just coming here and plopping down and listening to the service. This is a part of it, but it's more than that. It's about sharing our time together, listening to people, you know, listening for things to pray about or what they're hurting on and so forth. It's about encouraging people to lift them up and help them. And of course, what we read back in Isaiah in the previous sermon, God says we're not speaking our own words. So God wants us to share words that are good, that are positive, that are pure and lovely. That's a part of our fellowship. So brethren, when we think about it, we're family. And we should desire to grow closer to one another, just as those two twins did. Just think about it. When you think about them, and I don't know the story beyond that, but they would have wanted to spend a lot of time together. We've got to make up for these 78 years we've been apart. And we have the opportunity to visit each other. And it's not just on the Sabbath. We can do that during the week. But my focus today is on the Sabbath day and even this meeting, this special meeting, that we need to take advantage of fellowshipping. We read back in Hebrews 10 that we're to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. We can do that through our fellowship. But if we only show up for services and we don't do that, we're really not grasping the whole picture, are we? There's more to fellowship than just, hi, how are you? God is teaching us how to love. He's wanting us to learn how to share not only our lives, but what we have and work together that way. It's about talking about our excitement, about the coming kingdom of God, that we really believe it, and that we share our hopes about what is coming, and we lift other people up through that. Far too many of us are strangers to one another. Fellowship is more than just saying, I know their name. Oh, I know those names. We need to know more than that. It goes deeper than that. And I think we can understand that better if we go, God says, well, I just know your name, Doug, but I don't want to know anything else. No, it's like, God, I want to get closer to you. I mean, we spend hours praying throughout the weeks and years, don't we? And we're building a relationship with God. Well, he wants the same with all of us. And it's easy for us to stay in a small group. You know, sometimes we tend to just like, oh, I have this little group that I'm comfortable with, but we all need to branch out. We need to get to know our future brothers and sisters. And if we show up at the last minute, we don't leave any opportunity to visit. And I know, I'm not saying this is all that we should visit once again. There's more to it, but we need to look for ways to literally get closer. Or if we leave shortly thereafter, it doesn't really promote that close bond that God is searching for in each one of us. Brethren, this is really not my idea, what I'm promoting. This is God's. He's saying, don't forsake the assembly. He's the one that's telling us, I want you to build relationships. I want you to grow closer. I want you to know your brethren, your brothers and sisters in a way that more than you ever have, like to know what they're worried about, to know what to pray about, to know how to encourage them. We're learning those things. And so fellowship requires interaction. It's more than just going up, shaking hands and saying, oh, how's the weather? Or let me introduce myself. It goes beyond that. Those things are good, but God's saying, if you want true fellowship, I want you to literally be bonded together and growing in closeness. And so we have to make an effort to meet people. It takes time to develop friendships. And so therefore, We can't expect to know everything about someone the first time we meet them, but over time, as we continue to develop a little bit here and there, we grow closer. Let's look at verse 46. Here in Acts 2, verse 46 says, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." And so breaking bread here, or eating a meal together, that's a very enjoyable way to fellowship. To be able to sit down over some food or a drink or a little snack, whatever it might be, it gives us the opportunity to share some time together. And so that's why we have potlucks once a month, because it gives people an opportunity, if they live a good distance, that we can stay here and not worry about getting the kids fed or whatever it might be, that we can enjoy the time together. We all have different schedules. Sometimes we have limited time during the week. But the Sabbath provides a good opportunity for us to have extra time, to share our time with one another. We can invite members to our home. And if that's not convenient, we can get together at a restaurant. Every time we go up to Jacksonville, roughly once a month, it's wonderful to get together with the brethren after services, meaning some of them live an hour and a half north of services, and then we're 2 hours south, and so we can't go to someone's home, but sometimes 5, 10, even 15 of us get together and we go talk for a couple hours about the scriptures, about the plan of God, and it's wonderful. And we enjoy that so much because we really get to know our brethren that way. And I think that's what God is wanting to do. We have a UCG study paper. It's called Principles of Sabbath Observance. And it refers to eating out on the Sabbath. And it mentions in there that there's 116 verses in the Bible regarding the Sabbath, but only two that directly address the issue of commerce and the Sabbath. And so our church uses two methods for determining how we approach Sabbath observance. One is direct biblical command, and the other one is biblical example. And so with that all weighed out, let me read what the concluding statement is of that study paper. It says, "Eating in a restaurant does not violate the principles as given in the Bible about the Sabbath. In fact, to eat in a restaurant after Sabbath services with our spiritual family can be one of the highlights of a person's week. In many small congregations, the entire group goes out together after services, either for lunch or dinner. It is a wonderful way to spend a portion of the Sabbath, and we need the fellowship of a Sabbath service to fully appreciate the meaning of the day. The key in all these areas is one of balance." And that's what we're searching for in life, isn't it? To not overdo here or underdo there, but to look at it and to delight in God's Sabbath day. He's wanting all of us to learn that. And so about 20 years ago, Belinda and I attended the Farmington, New Mexico church congregation, and we lived 100 miles from church. And that was even a slow 100 miles because it was through winding roads of the mountains and everything. So it took us a good while. But after church, and that was a small church area, roughly 20, 25 people on a good day. And so sometimes the whole group or at least 10 or 15 of us would go and reserve, and we would talk because we only saw each other every so often. No, at least at the minimum once a week, because people were spread out over hundreds of miles. And so it was wonderful to fellowship during the Sabbath. Now, I personally prefer to fellowship in someone's home. To me, it's more relaxing. It's more conducive to talk about the things of God without being interrupted. But if I don't have that opportunity to join at a restaurant, it gives a great blessing to me to be able to share time with my brethren and talk about the things of God. To fellowship, whether at home or a restaurant, is a good way to delight in God's Sabbath. Let's go to Acts 16. We're already here in Acts, so chapter 16, verse 13. We're in training to be good listeners, to be encouragers, to share our hopes. Notice here Acts 16, verse 13. It says, "And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul, and when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' So she persuaded us." If you think about this lady and her household, how excited they would be. They're learning God's truth. They were just baptized. Come, stay over, eat, talk. Let's fellowship. Let me ask more questions about what God has in store for us. I can just see the excitement there. And so they shared a common interest, and they were able to do that. And I know our time is limited, but God gives us extra time on the Sabbath, doesn't he? He said, put away all the work, the bills. Don't worry about the yard work and all the things that we do during the week. He said, I'm giving you extra time for this very purpose. Are we willing to consider if we're devoting enough time to stir up love and good works, as we read back in Hebrews? Because that's a part of fellowshipping, to stir up one another and to do good things for one another. And even if we're shy, I know some people are shy, and it's hard to meet new people. Or a conversation doesn't come that easy to us. I know it can be difficult. It's even tough to sometimes meet someone you don't know. But I think what God's telling us is that all things are possible with his Spirit. If the idea is like, I want to go and find out more about them, I maybe don't even have to say that much. Let me just be a good listener so that we can fellowship. And then as I get comfortable, I can say a few more things if I felt that way. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 1. As we read God's scriptures, I think they're telling us, take advantage of the opportunity to grow closer to each other, because you are brothers and sisters. Hebrews 13 verse 1 starts out with, let brotherly love continue. That's God's purpose. I mean, God is love, and he's asking us to learn that way. Let's go now to verse 16. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. The word there, share, is the word koinonia, the same one that was translated fellowship in other scriptures. So God is saying share. He's saying communicate and participate with one another. We know that is pleasing to our Father and Jesus Christ, because it's a way for us to grow in brotherly love. Our relationships take time. They take effort. And so we could ask ourselves, if God judged us today, and he said, how well did you do in fellowshipping before services today? You know, instead of just looking at the whole year, just look at today. With the time you arrived, the people you talked to, the opportunities, how well did you do in fellowship, sharing common interests with brothers and sisters in Christ? And so no one needs to know that but you, but just think about it, saying, can I improve? Can I do better in growing in that? Are we uplifting in our conversation? Are we talking about godly things? It's hard to switch gears, isn't it? It's the Sabbath day, and all of a sudden, like, whoops, I shouldn't talk about that. But I think even for us to say, oh, and we could even stop in the middle of a sentence. Belinda and I do that at time. We're talking and go, what? Let's get back over here. And we need to remind ourselves, because as human beings, we make mistakes quickly. And so if we're not doing well in our fellowshipping, we can make changes, can't we? We could come earlier. We could stay later. We can even think of topics to speak on, or to talk about, I should say, when we come. Because sometimes it's hard to know what to talk on. But if you've been studying the Word of God all week and you thought, that's exciting, that's interesting, or I have a question about that, you can jot them down and talk with your brethren about it. That's what God would want us to do. And so it takes work. And God is saying, work out your salvation. These are things that we should do. Fellowship is an important part of this holy convocation, and it's a learning process. Basically, our Father is training us through all these commands he gives us. He's training us for his kingdom because he wants us to be close. He wants us to know each other and to develop in that way. Let's look at one other scripture under this point, 1 John 1 and verse 3. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. I'm sure many of you have gone camping over the years, and if you've ever built a roaring fire, and it's enjoyable to sit there and watch it as it burns and it puts out heat and so forth, it's sort of mesmerizing. But brethren, you think about that, and if you ever notice how the fire settles after a while when it burns down, and one of the logs rolls away from the fire, what I've seen is that log, without the heat of the other logs, tends to die out. It won't fully burn all the way down usually, and so you push it back so it's all together. And it reminds me of us, you know, if we're all together, we burn brighter. We can admonish and encourage each other like a fire to, you know, kind of stir up and keep burning. Notice what John writes here, 1 John 1, verse 3. He says, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Skipping down to verse 6. "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Fellowship is one of the main ways that we build our relationship with each other, but also with God. And so if we lack in our fellowship with God, if we don't get on our knees and talk to him, and then we don't read our Bibles and let him talk to us, we know that our relationship starts to diminish. And God is asking the same thing of us. He said, take the time, make the effort to build that with one another. God's Spirit is leading us to grow closer to each other, to talk about the greatness of God, the plan of God. There's so much that we could get into, but that's what fellowship allows. And so this holy meeting is dedicated to God, and we're invited to meet with God and to fellowship with each other. So we need to stop and think, can I do better? I know I can. Can I make more of an effort to get to know each one of you? It's hard with a bigger group, it's harder. If you only had 20 people, we could get to know each other one better. But we can still try, because there's individuals, as they come in, try to meet someone new to make them feel welcome. And so let's look at another good reason for delighting in the Sabbath day. The final point, point number 3, the Sabbath pictures a spiritual rest. The Sabbath pictures a spiritual rest. You know, at times, we don't consider the great blessing in knowing God's plan. To think about the power it took to bring all this together, to work it all out. And every seventh day is a weekly reminder of his plan for all of mankind. I look forward to that so much, when everyone knows that this day is holy. When they don't just watch you walk out of your house and come to church. No, they're doing the same thing. They're getting ready to come together and assemble before God. And it's so easy to focus on our day-to-day lives and forget what the future holds. You know, we all have problems in our life, just like the world. We all have emergencies that come up. And in the last couple of weeks, one of our neighbors was sharing some of the things that he experienced. I'll just share a little bit of that with you. He was saying how his house got hit by lightning. And it wasn't just a little strike. He said, "I lost all my TVs." I think he had 5. He said, "I lost my air conditioning system. I lost my garage door opener." He named all these devices. He lost what else? So many things, though. I mean, almost every electrical appliance in his house he lost. And then he said, "Well, at least I have coverage or insurance through my electric company." But he went to them and they said, "Oh, it didn't come in through your electrical, so we won't cover that." I thought, well, how convenient. But then he said, just a couple weeks before that, he said, "I had a water leak and I was gone for a couple days. And when I came back, it flooded my kitchen and my front rooms where he has wood floors." So he had to tear out all his cabinets and replace all the wood floors. And then one of the statements he made, which is really why I'm bringing this up, he said, "I wonder if I'm being tested." You know, for someone in the world to say that, you don't hear that too often, but when tough times come, we feel like, God, you're really testing me. And so we have trials like those around us, and yet it's vital to keep our focus on God, on His plan. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1. Jesus Christ reminded us that our number one goal is to seek first the kingdom of God. And this holy day is meant to take our eyes from the world and to put them on God, to kind of come out of the world, so to speak, and think about the things of God. The Sabbath is a time of rest from our physical labors, from our normal routine. But what about the deeper significance? Hebrews 4, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest." Those are reassuring words, aren't they? You think about it, the promise that God's given us still remains. And in the future, rest will be offered to all of mankind, not just to us. And only God can bring true rest. Rest physically, mentally, emotionally, even spiritually. People need rest. So verse 1 again, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it." The word here, fear, in the Greek is phobio, and it means to frighten, to be alarmed, to be sorely afraid, or to fear exceedingly. That's what God is saying here. We should be alarmed when we recognize that we're falling short. And so God is the one who decides if we enter his kingdom. A kingdom that is going to be a time of rest from everyone, for everyone. And we know we can lose out. We can be distracted, even the Sabbath. You know, it applies to this Sabbath command, that we can lose out on eternal life if we say, "God, we're not going to recognize your laws. We're not going to keep them. We don't respect them." And so we have to be careful not to let down in our attendance, not to let down in our fellowship. And we continue to prepare. Verse 2. We'll read several verses here in chapter 4 of Hebrews. Verse 2, "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard," or I should say the word which they heard, "did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, 'So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest,' although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." And so God has been working out his plan from the foundation, as it says here. And that is for everyone to enter his kingdom. Of course, we know he calls in successive stages. That's up to him to decide that. But one of the requirements we see here for entering his rest is faith. Because the people in the past had a lack of, you know, belief in God. They had much unbelief. And we think back about Israel and how they marched in the wilderness. And they all died off, basically, in the wilderness because of their lack of faith. They didn't enter the promised land, which is a physical rest that God would give them. But that promised land actually pictures a spiritual rest that the kingdom of God is coming and that everyone will have a part of. Verse 4 says, "For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works." And again, "In this place, they shall not enter my rest." And so here the author quotes from Genesis 2, as well as Psalm 95. And we recognize that the promised land was a physical type of what's coming. That God is saying, this Sabbath rest I'm giving you is pointing to a much bigger rest that I will bring through Jesus Christ. And the Israelites, they were given freedom from slavery, weren't they? Just as we have been given freedom, God's called us out of the world. He's taken us, given us freedom from that bondage that we had. He led them. He's leading us. He offered them an inheritance. He's offering one to us as well. He wants to give us an abundance of things, but they did not fear or believe him. So we have to be careful to trust God in that. Verse 6, "Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience." Brethren, think about that. Here's another reason Israel did not enter the promised land, because they did not obey. They didn't believe, and they didn't obey. And so we need to not only know God exists, but we have to do what he says. And this verse refers to a future time when God will offer all people a rest from the world's troubles. And you look out there and you see so much that needs to change, and God says, my kingdom will give rest to all these things that man has caused. Verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. And so this Sabbath day pictures another time of great rest in the future. And we know that only God can make that happen. Verse 9, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. That word rest is the only time it's mentioned in the Bible in the Greek word. It's sabbatismos. And it refers to a Sabbath rest, that God is talking about this future rest that he will bring. And we picture that when we keep this Sabbath day. How beautiful that God has given us this. Verse 10, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Therefore, we follow the example of our Creator. He rested, and so that's what we do as the saints of God. That even ties in with the scripture that we read last time about the Sabbath as a sign of the people of God. It points to the fact that we know who the Creator is and that we recognize and follow his commands. As we rest on the seventh day, it points to the future rest that God will bring. A rest from the war, from the poverty, from the hunger, from the disease. You could just keep adding to that. God says, I'm going to give man a rest from all that. Let's go back to Luke chapter 4 and verse 17. Luke 4, verse 17. So we read earlier how Jesus Christ was in the synagogue on the Sabbath. Let's notice one of his statements while he was keeping the Sabbath day and in the synagogue. Luke 4, verse 17. And he was handed, so this is Jesus, was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. I think some of them started recognizing that Jesus' words were being fulfilled right there, what he was saying. He goes, he's the one that's going to do this. And we know he did heal, but a greater fulfillment of that will come in the future when God heals everyone of everything they have. That will be when Jesus Christ rules in the millennium. At that time, everyone will hear the gospel. All the captives will be set free. And we know that that didn't happen when Jesus Christ was here on the earth the first time. He set the example, and he did a limited amount of that, but it will cover the whole earth. And so many of these things that God has planned will come about. Verse 11 says, let's stay here in Luke 4. And so Jesus Christ healed many. And that's a type of healing that will come. It's coming, and we can look forward to that. A time when all people are called, and when God's Spirit will be made available to every single person that has ever lived. How beautiful that will be. Let's go back to Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56 and verse 1. And so this Sabbath day, brethren, points to a time of spiritual rejuvenation. I've heard people at times say, oh, it's such a burden. But just like John wrote, he said, no, God's laws are not a burden. And so if we feel it is, we need to look at them differently. It means we're keeping the day wrong or we're looking at it improperly. Isaiah 56, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come. So notice it's talking about the future times coming here. My salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. So we'll notice here as we read a few verses how important the Sabbath is. Out of all the commands, it's thrown in here three times. Verse 3, do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Isn't that beautiful? This is what God is going to do for everyone in the future. Verse 6, also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. Think about that. You know, throughout history, God has worked with Israel, and he's selected a few to call out as first fruits. But here we see that God's going to open the way to everyone in the future. Under the Old Covenant, if we look back in Deuteronomy, we won't turn there, Deuteronomy 23, verse 1, it says that eunuchs were not allowed to enter the assembly of the Lord. And so here's scriptures that God says, I'm turning things around. I'm opening the way for everyone. This verse reveals God's Sabbath was not done away, that it wasn't just for Israel. It's for all people, all nations of all time. And so the Sabbath pictures the changes that man will experience in the millennium and beyond, because we are shown here in the times to come that people will be keeping the Sabbath day. The Sabbath pictures the changes in so many ways. It will be a rest from Satan, a rest from man's government, a rest from terror and crime, and the list goes on. And only God can bring that rest. Isaiah 66 and verse 18. A few pages forward, Isaiah 66, verse 18. Just think, brethren, one day, all people will learn how to delight in the Sabbath. And we know God has the power to bring that forward. Isaiah 66, verse 18, for I know their works and their thoughts. It shall be that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. And so this shows the time frame that I wanted to show you. So let's go now to verse 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Eternal. Brethren, God's government will never end. And we see that the Sabbath will be kept in the millennium. It will go beyond that. When everybody's resurrected in the white throne judgment, they will have the opportunity to learn how to delight in God's Sabbath day. Because he said the Sabbath was made for all mankind, not just for a little group. And as long as physical man exists, God will teach them many things through the Sabbath day. Speaking of the end time, Jesus told his disciples, pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. That says a lot, doesn't it? And so we should every so often ask God, like, I want to keep this in mind because you've told me to pray about this. It shows that I should be keeping the Sabbath. The people of God would be following that. We're very blessed to know about this day, to observe it. But do we delight in it to the degree that God would want us to? That's my point. I know we're all trying to, but I'm saying we need to continue or to be stirred up if we've let down a little bit. Are we faithful to assemble every seventh day? Are we preparing for the Sabbath? Are we growing in fellowship with our spiritual family? Do we come early to stir up love, to serve, to visit? Are we careful with our words? Are we mindful not to walk in our own ways on the holy day, to find our own pleasure? Do we give extra time to study, prayer, meditation, to do good on the Sabbath, as God says? Brethren, I haven't covered all the scriptures in these two sermons, but God makes clear how important this day is. To him, it is very special. It's a gift to us and how we can build our relationship with him and with one another. This holy day points to the one true God, the one who made us and the one who rested on this day as an example. And he's simply asking us to follow, to do as he did. We know that many religions claim to follow God, but if they ignore this command, they're really missing an important aspect, aren't they? Let's close here in Isaiah. Turn back to 58, Isaiah 58, verse 13. I read this in the previous sermon, but it says so much. And so we'll close with this scripture here, Isaiah 58. We'll read verses 13 and 14. Isaiah says, "If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the eternal honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words." So think about it. He says, now if you do that, listen to the blessing again. "Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. The mouth of the eternal has spoken." And so, brethren, we've seen in the scriptures we've read that God is holy. This day is holy. This meeting is holy. And God is saying, I want all of you to recognize that you're to be holy by allowing his Holy Spirit to work in us. God invites us to come and be a part of this assembly. So we need to think about how we keep this day. Our approach to this holy time reveals so much to God, and it's a vital part of getting ready for the kingdom of God. Therefore, let's grow in delighting in God's Sabbath day so that we can receive those promises. We can take part in them, and we can dwell with our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ for all eternity.